This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 10. When Amaziah was 25 years old, his father was assassinated, which meant that suddenly he was the king over Judah. His first order of business was to establish the kingdom under his reign, to get a good hold on things. Once that was established, then he arrested the men who had assassinated his father and he had them executed. And then he gathered together the army of Judah and they went down to face the problem with Edom. And they had experienced a tremendous victory over the Edomites. They had a complete victory over Edom. In fact, so great that they actually took that fortress known as Petra. Having been so successful in the military excursion, he was flushed with victory. And so when he got home, he wrote a letter to Joash, the king of Samaria or of Israel, inviting him to come out and fight. A challenge to him to bring his army and to meet him in battle. Joash, being an older man, more matured, sent back a letter to this young Amaziah. And that is our text in verse 10. He said, "You have indeed smitten Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Just glory in this and stay at home. For why should you meddle to your own hurt, that you should fall, even you and Judah with you?" Excellent advice from this older king. "Hey, young fellow, you went down and you had victory over the Edomites. And now, because of that, you think that you can handle anybody. But just stay home and glory in your past victories. Why should you meddle to your own hurt, to the hurt of the nation?" But Amaziah would not hear of it. He continued his challenge until Joash brought the troops of Israel. They met in battle at Beth Shemesh, wherein Amaziah and his army were defeated. Joash then came to the city of Jerusalem. He broke down a large section of the wall near the gate of Ephraim, some 600 feet of the wall he tore down. Coming into the city, he went to the national treasury, took all of the gold and the silver out of it. He also took the gold and the silver from the temple and from the palace of the king himself. And then he took hostages and returned to Israel. And Amaziah was left a defenseless, defeated man because he did not have enough sense not to meddle in things where he had no business doing, in places he had no business being. I look at the story of this young king, of Amaziah. I see the tragedy of it, but I realize that it is tragic because it is a story that is played out over and over again, day after day, in different situations and in different lives, I watch people as they meddle around with things that can only hurt them and that ultimately bring them deep hurt. The reason why this young king was meddling was because of his being lifted up in pride because of the tremendous victory that he had over the Edomites. I think that in our lives, one of the most dangerous times for us spiritually are those times when we have had great spiritual victories, where we feel that we can conquer the world. But I have discovered that whenever I have experienced a spiritual victory in my life, that Satan is usually waiting to attack, trying to rob me of the joy of victory, bringing me again into bondage and defeat. You remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, that glorious spiritual experience, and how he was then led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was in communion with the Father as he was in fasting and prayer. And immediately after those days, the first thing, Satan came to him and began to tempt him. Tempted. After this time of tremendous spiritual encounter with God. We remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John and Peter, how his face began to shine and his raiment like the sun. There appeared Moses and Elijah talking with him, and then the disciples heard the voice of God as he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The disciples were so enthralled by the experience, Peter said, "Oh Lord, it's good for us to be here. Why don't we just build 3 tents? Why don't we just stay here? Such a glorious spiritual experience. Lord, I don't want to leave this place. I don't want to go back to that old world. I don't want to go down the hill, Lord. I'd like to just stay right here, build a tabernacle and tent, and let's just stay here." And down at the bottom of the hill, as they came from this glorious experience, there was a man waiting who had a son who was demon-possessed. The demon had defied the efforts of the disciples to exorcise it. And there was Satan waiting right at the bottom of the mountain. And so it is so often true. At the bottom of every mountaintop experience that you might have, you'll find that Satan is waiting to do battle, to take away the joy of your victory. After his defeating the Edomites, he thought he could handle anybody or anything. I cringe when I see these new baby Christians rolling up their sleeves and saying, "Where is the devil? You know, I am ready to fight," you know, and they go looking for a battle. The older Christians are wiser. They're not so eager to get involved in the battle against the enemy. Rather just glory in the victories the Lord has given me, but I don't look for trouble. I don't have to. It's always near enough that I don't have to look for trouble. But when a person begins, you know, to go out looking to tangle with the enemy, beginning to meddle. Being a new king, he had developed sort of a sense of invincibility. Because of this decisive victory over Edom, He thought he could now take on Joash. Self-confidence is not a good trait in the life of the believer. Now, there are many success seminars today held in industry. And in many of these success seminars, they seek to bolster a person's self-confidence, self-esteem. So they get up there and they teach you, you are great, you can do it. Now repeat after me, I am great, I can do it. And they get everybody chanting, I am great, I can do it. And they get you, you know, going. They really hype you up until you take the paper and you're beating the chair saying, I'm great, I can do it, you know. And you're all excited and you go out to conquer the world. You've been motivated. The world may favor such a thing, but for a child of God, self-confidence can be disastrous. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul the Apostle said, let a man take heed when he thinks he stands, lest he falls. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So he spoke about having no confidence in his flesh. We so often think that we are better than we really are, stronger, more capable, when really, apart from Christ, in this spiritual battle, we are totally helpless. In the psalm that we read these words, as a father pitieth his children, so God pities those who fear him. Why? Because he knows our frame, we're but dust. Sometimes we get the feeling that we're super saint. I'm more than dust. You know, here I come to save the day. Super saint is on his way, you know, and I'll handle it. I can take care of it, you know. And I'm sure that as we throw our cape on and try to fly through the sky to some problemed area, that God sort of says, oh, no, you know. He doesn't realize he's just dust. But God pities us. You know, it's like with your children. As a father pitieth his children. And when our little boys were growing up, they'd say, Daddy, look at my muscle, you know. And they'd flex their arm and I'd feel and say, oh, you're getting strong, you know. And they'd go looking for bad guys, you know. Beat them up, you know, we're tough, you know, we're strong. And yet you look at these little guys and because they had had their spinach, they really thought they could, you know, conquer the world, but you knew their frame. You knew that they were still quite small and had a lot to learn and a long way to go. And as God looks down upon us, he sees us as a father sees his child. And he sees us as we think we're so strong and we think we're so capable and we're so able to handle the situation, and he knows that we're but dust. He knows our frame. Now, though I have no confidence in myself, in my flesh, I have all of the confidence in the world in the power of Jesus Christ within my life. So with Paul the Apostle, I say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hey, I'll tackle anything with Jesus. I'm not afraid of anything with the Lord with me. And I have all of the confidence in the world that through the power of Jesus Christ, we're going to come out on top. It may be a tough battle, but we're going to win. I know it. for I can do all things through Christ. And so my confidence is not in myself. Though I have low self-esteem, I have tremendously high Christ esteem. I esteem him highly. And I know through him and with him, there's nothing that can stand against us. Growing up, I was the oldest of the three boys and the biggest. And so my younger brothers always had the advantage of a big brother. I didn't have that advantage. And there would be times that they would come running in saying, "Chuck, Chuck, come out here," you know, and I'd go outside, and there'd be three or four boys that had been hassling them. And they'd say, "They were saying this to us," and I'd say, "What's going on here?" And the kids would turn and walk away. And they'd say, "Ha, ha, ha, you know, get my big brother after you." And they took advantage of that many times. Though I didn't have a big brother, I had a big friend. Ed Hanke and I were close buddies growing up together in school. Ed was big and Ed was tough, and it was always a comfort to have him as a friend. With Ed behind me, I was as brave as anybody. Ed later played defensive end for the San Francisco 49ers at 6'5" and 260 pounds. He was a big guy, and he was a great friend. And he was sort of like the big brother kind of syndrome for me. I run into trouble, I get Ed. And we together would go out and handle it. But I have a big brother, Jesus Christ, who is my strength, who is my shield, who is my helper. And I rely upon him, I trust in him, and through him I can do anything, but I also know that apart from him, I can do nothing. And so I've learned to put my trust in him. I've learned to rely upon him. But this young king had self-reliance. He thought he could do it. He could just enter into any battle he wanted and come out victorious. Didn't he wipe out the Edomites? Didn't he take that rock city of Petra? "Come on down here, Joash. Let's face off, man. I'll show you who's boss." And the older king said, "Oh, son, you've had victory. Just stay home and rejoice in that. Why should you meddle to your own hurt?" The scripture asks the question, can a man embrace fire and not be burned? Some of you are guilty of playing with fire. You're guilty of meddling in areas where you have no business meddling at all. You may have a feeling that you know what you're doing. You may have a feeling that you're on top of it, that you're in control, that you can handle it. But you're actually walking on an icy plank, and in due time, your foot will slip. Some of you have allowed yourselves to become romantically involved with a person who is not a believer. You feel that your love is greater than your differences, that your love will conquer all, and that in due time, you'll be able to lead them to the Lord. And the scripture that says you're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever doesn't really apply to your case. And you're meddling with a dangerous relationship. Some of you who are married have begun to meddle in a flirtation, which you say, "Well, it's just nothing to it, just a little flirtation, nothing more." And you swear that you would never leave your wife or those precious children and put them through the pain and the agony of a divorce. You could never do that. But you feel that you can play around with the fire. You can meddle, but you have your safeguards and you know your limits. Others of you have begun to meddle with alcohol or with drugs. Again, the feeling that I'm in control. I can quit anytime I want. I just enjoy it. It's a buzz that I get. It's a relaxation. It helps me to just relax a bit. It takes away the tensions and all. And I only do it really for medicinal purposes. And you're meddling with something that has the power of destroying your self-control and destroying your life. Something that can hurt you deeply. Some of you young unmarried people have begun to meddle with sex. Taking that fire to your bosom. You say, well, I'm an adult now, and our law says that as long as we're consenting, anything is legal. The law of the land may say that, but God's law does not say that. God's law says don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And whatsoever a man sows, that he's going to reap. And if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Don't fool yourself. Why should you meddle to your own hurt? We see in the story here the result of his meddling. First of all, he was soundly defeated. Many of his men were wiped out. The rest of them fled. Your meddling will only bring you defeat at the hands of the enemy. I wish that you could spend a day in the office of one of our pastors and listen all day long as they have to the stories of heartache, of pain, of hurt, because of a relationship that they thought was going to work out. They thought their love was great enough. They thought that their love could conquer their differences. But what they don't realize is that if you're going around with an unbeliever, you're dealing with two entirely different sets of values. And that which you value and that which you esteem is not necessarily valued and esteemed by the other. But he said, but well, truth isn't to him what it is to you. Commitment isn't to him what it is to you. Those are just promises made to gain a favor. And you end up dashed, broken, disillusioned, because you dared to meddle in areas where God said you have no business being. The alcoholic never intended to be so. No one ever started drinking with the ambition of becoming an alcoholic. No one ever took drugs with the intention of becoming an addict. It was just an experiment. It was just for kicks. It was just meddling around with something, you know, just to see, just to experiment yourself. Just once. No intention of ever doing it more than once, but you know, just once to get the buzz or to get the kick or to find out what it's about so that I can talk about it knowledgeably with others when they ask about it. No intention of being a drug addict or an alcoholic. It was just meddling around, playing with fire, feeling that you knew how to handle it and that you could play with it without being burned. Not only were they defeated, but Joash came to Jerusalem and broke down a large section of the wall. The defenses were destroyed. The second adverse effect of meddling is the destruction of your defense mechanisms. A part of your defenses are destroyed. The first time you did it was a real struggle. You put up a valiant defense. It was really a hard thing to do. And you fought against it valiantly, but ultimately you succumbed. You gave in. And then you felt absolutely miserable. You couldn't sleep all night. And you'd wake up for a week or so just with the horrible thoughts of, how could I have done that? That was such a horrible thing. And it didn't give me the pleasure, the satisfaction that I thought it might. It wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. But a part of your defenses were destroyed. Having done it once, it was easier to do it twice. So the next time you didn't put up as much resistance, it was a little easier to say yes. And the next time, easier yet. And easier yet. Until it became a habit, until it became an addiction, until you became the slave. You had no power to resist. All of the defenses are gone. And that's the ultimate, is when the defenses are gone. That's when you become the addict or the alcoholic or whatever. You have no defenses against it. There's nothing to call upon. You've become now its victim. The danger of meddling is the destruction of the defenses. But then lastly, he went into the treasury and took the gold and the silver out of the house of the Lord, out of the treasury and out of the king's palace. The treasure that was lost. And the treasure that is lost when you meddle around with sin and the things of sin. That beautiful treasure of innocence. How I love children and being around children because of the innocence. No guile. It's just beautiful. I love being around my grandkids. Just their innocence. They say some of the most insulting things, but they don't mean anything by it. Grandpa, you know, why are your teeth so yellow? And Grandpa, why don't you have any hair? And all these kind of things. But they're so innocent. It's beautiful. The loss of innocence is a loss of a valuable treasure. It hurts, it pains to see the children grow up and to be exposed to the corruption in the world. And the loss of that innocence is always a painful thing. Because it is a valuable treasure. I think of the loss of purity. Once having dabbled in sin, once having dabbled in those areas, you're no longer innocent, you're no longer pure. that valuable treasure is gone. I think of the loss of the valuable treasure of virginity. What a beautiful thing when a man and a woman stand together before God and look at each other, presenting themselves to each other as chaste virgins, committed to each other, but meddling around and messing around. That loss of virginity is a valuable treasure that has been lost. A loss that you will rue all of your married life. And so, Amaziah, meddling around, experienced the pain of defeat, the loss of the treasure, and his defenses destroyed, just because he didn't have enough sense not to meddle. And some of you looking at your own lives realize what you have lost because of meddling around. But there's where the gospel comes in. There's where Jesus Christ comes in. For the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And in those areas of our weakness, where our defenses have been broken down, the Lord rebuilds the walls and rebuilds the defenses, and I become strong in his strength. Where I had no power or capacity to resist, he gives me the power to resist. In those areas where I stumbled and fell, he holds me up. And the Lord is my strength, and the Lord is my victory. The Lord is my defense. He is my strong and high tower. And I am strong, stronger than I ever was, because he is my strength. And not only that, through his grace and through his love, he restores purity of thought and of mind. And he makes me pure. Come now, let us reason together, the scripture said. Though your sins be as scarlet, it may be as white as snow. Purity again. Through Jesus Christ, who washes, who cleanses, who makes all things new. And in those areas where I had been defeated and knew nothing but defeat, now I have glorious victory through Christ who strengthens me. And I am more than a conqueror through him. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is given to those people who have been guilty of meddling and have suffered the consequences of meddling with sin. People who have known the bitterness and agony of defeat. People have come to the place of being defenseless before the enemy, wiped out, having lost anything that was valuable or worthwhile in a moral sense. And Jesus comes, and with his love, he restores. He washes, he cleanses. And he gives victory. No wonder men are willing to give their lives in order to share this glorious gospel with people, with others. It's the greatest thing that has ever happened to man, bar none. God's gospel of grace through Jesus. It's yours for the asking. Shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful that we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we have come to submit to Him as our Lord. And we thank You, Lord, for that power that You have brought into our lives. The victory that we now have over the world and the flesh and the devil. That victory, Lord, that comes from walking in fellowship with You. Thank You, Lord, for Your help. Thank You for Your strength. Thank You for lifting us up when we had fallen. Thank You for restoring to us, Lord, the treasures that have been ripped off by our encounter with the world. And now, Lord, we look to You, our salvation, for our help, for our strength, for life itself. And we thank You for that life in Christ that we share this day. Cause others to come to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you been guilty of meddling and found that you've been defeated? Have you been playing with fire and find yourself burned? To you, the message of Jesus Christ comes. The invitation, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll take over. I'll give you victory. I'll give you a new life. I'll give you the power to quit. I'll rebuild the defenses that have been broken down. I will be your strength. If you desire to come and experience that work of God in your life, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room where some pastors will be back there to pray with you and to lead you into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where you can have victory, where you can have strength, where you can have restored to you all that the enemy has ripped off. The Lord bless you. Watch over and keep you, give you a beautiful week as you celebrate all of the blessings of God, and we take time to give thanks unto Him through Jesus Christ.